Amen. Now we're turning tonight to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to read from verse 10. Revelation chapter 21, verse 10. Let's hear the word of God. Revelation 21, verse 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each several gate was of one pearl, and the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Amen. We know the Lord will stamp with his own approval and blessing this reading of his own precious and infallible word. Now my text tonight is taken from the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, and in the verse 20. And I want us to focus tonight on the words there in verse 20, the sixth, the Sardis. I've entitled this message, The Significance of the Sardis Stone. Now, once again, during the course of last week, the subject of big stones and wee stones was upon my heart and mind. This was largely due to the fact that I was gathering up a pile of stones from the rubble of the old Killiniere schoolhouse. I have to confess, I'm fascinated with old stone buildings. And some of the stones that we were attempting to lift were very heavy. It took two of us to lift them. And Alan, who's here, and I can probably say we have a few aches and pains from yesterday. And even some of the stones, I was saying to Lawrence, would need Lawrence and the bucket of a digger to lift, for even the two of us couldn't have lifted them. And that got me thinking, when I went home yesterday, I wonder what's the biggest and the heaviest stone in the world? Well, who could you ask? Well, of course, you know who to ask. You ask Google. So I asked Google, and I discovered that the heaviest stone in the world is called the Forgotten Stone. It was discovered, this Forgotten Stone, in a quarry in 2014 in Egypt by archaeologists from the German Institute. It weighs around 1,500 tons. It's reported to be the largest stone ever quarried. I've also discovered that in June 2016, in the 18th day of that month, a man by the name of Brad Smithfield, reporting and writing on behalf of Vintage News, wrote about an amazing, unfinished, abandoned stone that weighs approximately 1,000 to 1,200 tons. This stone also was found in ancient Egypt. It's called the unfinished obelisk. You see, apparently, it's found in the very same place that it was being cut out or carved out of the quarry. This unfinished obelisk is a solid granite bedrock. If it was placed to stand upright, it would stand 1,200 feet tall. Experts claim that toward the end of the process of carving the stone out of the solid granite face, a massive crack appeared. And that massive crack effectively rendered the entire block of stone useless. Hence the name unfinished obelisk. It is no other use. So I was thinking of stones, the heaviest and the biggest stone in the world, and this is what I come up against. I was thinking of stones that's used to build a lovely stone building, a building that lasts. I was thinking of stones being used to build a city. And once again, I was reminded that the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8, 9, and 10, wrote about Abraham, that he looked for a city which have foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In Hebrews 13, verse 14, he says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, that one that is to come, I believe, is a reference to the New Jerusalem that we read about in Revelation 21, verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And what follows then is a description of that great city, the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21, verses 10 through to 27. And here, John describes for us the building materials that gone into making the New Jerusalem. This city, of course, had a great wall. The wall was made of jasper stone, if you read it carefully. That was a great high wall, it says in verse 12, and had a wall great and high. I wonder how high it was. If you look with me at verse 17, it says, "And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. 144 cubits, one cubit is 18 inches. So if you multiply 144 by 18 and then divide by 12, that's for feet, you'll get something like 216 feet high. Okay? This city was so massive that it was 1,500 miles square. It had 12 gates. And as Brother David McCann and I discussed last Sunday evening at the end of the service, there's three gates in each wall face, north, south, east, and west. Those gates had to be at least approximately 500 miles apart. And this city was so huge that it had 12 foundation stones. And each one of these stones, as we read in the Bible, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. And we're thinking tonight, because we thought about that last week, we're thinking about the sixth foundation. And what do we read? The sixth, sardius. Here's this magnificent, beautiful city with these great high walls, 216 feet, a city 1,500 miles square, a city of pure gold, streets of pure gold, a city that had no temple, a city that had no night there. Here's the mother of all cities. And what are we told about its foundations? 12 foundations, all manner of garnished precious stone, and the sixth was a sardius stone. That's very important. That's highly significant. And that's what we want to think about tonight for the next 20 minutes or so. Think about the first thing. The portrait of the sardius stone. Now, where did the sardius stone come from? Well, it came from a place called Sardis. Sardis, remember, is one of the places in Asia Minor where there was a church located, a church of Jesus Christ, a body of God's people. It's significant that the word Sardis is only mentioned three times in the Bible, Revelation 1:11, Revelation 3:1, and Revelation 3:4. This stone, Sardius, took its name from the city of Sardis, which is in Asia Minor. If you just add one letter, the letter U, you get the word Sardius. Now, the Sardius stone is mentioned five times in the Bible. Exodus 28:17. The first row of stones and the high priest's breastplate. The first stone that's mentioned is Sardius. Now, that's significant. And then it's mentioned, of course, in Exodus 39:10. It's mentioned in Ezekiel 28:20, one of the precious stones used to cover the devil. Of course, he's different now because he's fallen creature. It's mentioned in Revelation 4:3, on the throne of God. What is God like? God's like a precious jasper stone and a sardine stone. That's the same as the sardius stone. And then here in Revelation 21:20. Five references in total. Now, I haven't turned them up. I trust that you've got a picture. Five in the Bible is the number of grace. And Sardis the city testifies to the preciousness of the sardius stone. And let me tell you something about this sardius stone. It is deep red in color. The character of this stone not only has a deep red color, but it also displays a dazzling canopy of burning fire. It's a bit akin to the Cornelius stone today. A rare treasure, a wonderful gem. And yet that's the sixth stone in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. Now, what's the real significance of the sardius stone then? I believe it's this. It's a portrait of the blood of Christ. The color is red. Now think of this city, the New Jerusalem. And it's got 12 gates. And how do you enter into that city? Well, there's only one way to enter in. And that's by the blood of the Lamb. That's true for all Jews. That's true for all Gentiles. That's true for everyone who wants to enter that city. They must have an experience that they have been washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. If you look at Revelation 21:27 that I read, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Notice the reference to the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? It's Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's a reference to the Lamb in his person and work. But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd thought tonight of singing the hymn, Who Are These? Beside the chilly wave, just on the border of the silent grave, shouting Jesus, power to save, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Think of the chorus sweeping through the gates of the New Jerusalem, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You see, there's only one way to enter into the New Jerusalem, and that is to be washed by faith in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Revelation 1 and 5 talks about unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. John asked the question to the angel as the unfolding of this revelation goes. He says to him in chapter 7, verse 14, he asked this question. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You see, how do you enter the New Jerusalem? Not by going to church. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to church. I want to encourage people to go to church. I just wish that people all over Northern Ireland would return to church on the Sabbath day and stop going to the shops and stop going to the golf club and enter into the house of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Oftentimes we ask people, which church do you belong to? And going to church is important. But you're not going to enter the New Jerusalem by going to a church or joining a church. You're not going to enter the New Jerusalem because you're religious and have an interest in religious things. You're not going to go to church and tell people that you've kept the Ten Commandments and on that basis enter into heaven, because no one has ever kept the Ten Commandments perfectly and blamelessly according to the law. You're certainly not going to enter the New Jerusalem because you claim to have lived out the Sermon on the Mount. Not matter if you're honest and upright, not matter if you're charitable and hospitable. The chief question is this: are you born again of the Holy Spirit? Are you washed in the blood of Calvary's Lamb? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? You see, in the Old Testament, they had such a sacrifice as the blood of a red heifer. Numbers 19, verse 4. And the Old Testament priest was to sprinkle the blood of the red heifer, not once or twice, not five or six times, but seven times. Now, why did the priest receive the instruction from God when the sacrifice of the red heifer was being made? Why did he have to sprinkle the blood seven times? Highly significant. Let me answer that. Did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood seven times for us? Isn't Scripture precise? Scripture's the best mathematical book you could ever find in all of the world. Priest in the Old Testament sprinkled the blood of the red heifer seven times, Numbers 19 and 4. Why? Because seven's the number of perfection. Because seven times the Lord Jesus was to shed his blood on seven different occasions. Whenever he was a babe in the temple, 8 days old, when he was circumcised, Luke 2:41. At 8 days old, the blood clots. No coincidences with God. Modern medicine now would tell you that blood clots at 8 days old. See, God had it all worked out before medical science ever came into being. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 43, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22, verses 63 and 64, it says, and they smote him. You can imagine somebody coming up and thumping you and leaving a big bruise in the side of your face, or leaving you with a black eye. And of course, the smiting of Christ, the striking him in his face, meant that he was bruised. The Bible tells us he was wounded for our iniquities. He was bruised for our chastisement. The bruising of Christ. What does a bruise signify? Some form of internal bleeding. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, it says, and when they had scourged Jesus, think of how they whipped him until his back was running red like a ploughed field, his visage marred beyond that of any man. And then it says in Luke 23, in verse 29, they platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And you think of the blood running down his face. Do you get the picture now? And then in Luke 23, 33, they crucified him at Calvary. They nailed his hands and his feet to the tree. You think of the pain and agony of that. And then in John 19:34, the soldier with the spear into the side of Christ, and out came water and blood. He was truly dead. And you see that sevenfold manifestation was typified by what the priest did with the blood of the red heifer. On seven occasions, the blood of Christ flowed from his veins. All to the point, because the Bible says in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And how many wonderful blessings we have tonight, all because we have redemption in Christ. In Christ, you see, 90 times in union and fellowship with him. What have we got in Christ? Well, we have forgiveness of sins. Have you forgiveness of sins tonight? Isn't that life's greatest blessing? You can lay your head in the pillow and say, it's well with my soul. Can you rejoice in that tonight? Blessed is the man whose sins is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. The word blessed, Psalm 32, means the happiness. And what a joy it is to know you've got a full and free and forever pardon. All your sins, past, present, and future, are under the blood. What a wonderful thing it is tonight to have peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You've no fear of meeting him in the judgment. You've no fear of him saying, depart from me, ye cursed, ye worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You've been adopted into God's family. You have the assurance, I'm his tonight. I'm his by birth and his by blood and his because the love of God is put within my heart. What a wonderful thing it is to have the assurance that you're his child. You can call him Heavenly Father. Here's another blessing. You've access to him in prayer. You can talk to him. You can ask him to help and bless and guide and keep you and meet your need. You're an heir of God. You're a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You're in Christ. And all the blessings of Christ are made over unto you tonight. We have so many other blessings, a full, free, forever justification, a sanctification unto holiness, the promise of a home in heaven and glorification with Christ, in Christ, for Christ, through Christ, to go to be with Christ. That sums up the blessing. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you living for Christ because you've got these blessings in your soul? How? Through the strength of Christ? Because you've got this assurance that you're going to be with him one day? See, that's the portrait of the Sardis stone. That's what the Sardis stone teaches us. But it teaches us something else. I want you to think, secondly, the properties of the Sardis stone. It's a deep red color. And as I've told you, it speaks of redemption. But it's not only the deep red color that I want you to think about. I want you to think of the character. Because there's one outstanding character of the Sardis stone, and it's this. It speaks of God's fiery passion. It speaks of fire. And remember, the Bible tells us, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And the word jealous God are mentioned 17 times in the Bible. And this jealous God, who is a consuming fire, who is full of fiery passion and indignation, this fiery God calls men and women to repent and to believe the gospel, to put away their sin. He hates sin. He calls on the sinner to get right with God. Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. Remember, he says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. And this Sardius stone not only speaks of the color red, but in its character, it speaks of God's fiery passion for his own glory. God has a divine jealousy, a holy jealousy, a righteous jealousy that we know nothing about. 17 times he's called a jealous God. It's a perfect fiery jealousy. What's he jealous for? He's jealous for his own name, his reputation and honor. He says, my glory I will not give to another. No flesh should glory in his presence. He's jealous for his people. Maybe you're here tonight and you're walking in dark and difficult days. Life's a struggle. Just you remember tonight that this God who's a consuming fire, this God who's a jealous God, has a love for you that's beyond even your wildest imagination. It's a holy jealousy for you. He is jealous of his people. He loves you with an everlasting love, loves you freely, sacrificially, loves you perfectly, continually. His love is strong, and he wants you to stand, and he wants you to be strong in him. Can you imagine tonight that you're the object of an intense, burning, fiery love? And he reveals that to you. Of course, he's jealous against sin and evil and wickedness and every abomination in the world. I don't think we realize how much God hates sin and wickedness. Remember what we read in 2 Thessalonians, in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1. And we read this in verses 7 and 8. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Many in the church are troubled because of the things that are happening in the world. The world's in chaos. The world's out of control. The war in Ukraine with Russia. The war in Gaza. The rise of anti-Semitism. The hatred toward the Jewish people. And to you who are troubled, rest with persecution and opposition in the United Kingdom to the Church of Christ and the gospel. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Listen to these words. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, that's the second coming. And when he comes the second time, he'll come with his mighty angels. And listen to this. This is what he's coming to do. In taking, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He is jealous against sin and evil, and every wrong will be put right. Every sin will be called to an account. Every sinner will stand at the judgment and meet God face to face. He's jealous for the purity of the gospel. He's jealous for the person of his own son. He's jealous for the purity of the judgment. It'll be a pure, holy judgment. All of these things are connected to this God who's a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We are so often blind to who God is. We're darkened to the majesty of God. We're darkened to the might of God and how powerful and great a God he is. We're darkened to his mercy. Not one of us really grasps or understands what God is like and what he has done. We should pray, Lord, open mine eyes. Lord, let me see something of the full revelation of all that Christ is in the Holy Scriptures. Let me see that our God is a jealous God, and he's jealous for his name, jealous for his glory, jealous for his people, jealous for his son, jealous for the purity of the judgment, jealousy for every sin and evil that is against him and against his name. See, the Sardis stone, the property stands out in its characteristic. One final thing. Think of the proclamation of the Sardis stone. If you look back at our text, it says the sixth is the Sardis. Now, I've already told you there's five references to the Sardis stone. Exodus 28:17 is the first mention, the law of the first mention. It's the first stone mentioned in the first row of four in the high priest's breastplate. The first row, the first stone, is the Sardius stone. And every one of those stones had a name inscribed. And whose name was inscribed in the first stone, in the first row of the high priest's breastplate? Well, it was the firstborn. And who was the firstborn? Reuben. And what does Reuben mean? Behold my son. Reuben represented the tribe of Reuben. And here it is, the sixth foundation stone in the New Jerusalem is the sardius stone. And it's as if God is saying to us, because six in the Bible is the number of man, it's as if God is saying to us in the foundation stone, behold the Son of Man. How could a son sit upon the throne in Christ and with Christ? Only through by beholding the Son who became the Son of Man, who was in reality the Son of God. Can you see Christ in that light? The wonder and mystery of his incarnation. God became flesh. His virgin birth in the fullness of time. You know, I laugh at these idiots, and that's what they are, who tell us, I love Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I'm a follower of his. But you see the doctrine of the incarnation. I don't believe that Jesus was God in the flesh. I don't believe in the virgin birth, and I don't believe in his sinless life, and I don't believe in his atoning death. They're talking nonsense. They don't know what they're saying. Because you cannot be a true Christian and divorce yourself from the full revelation of God the Son, who became the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, who became the mediator of the new covenant, and is now seated again as the eternal Son at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus was the perfect man. You're to behold him. You're to look upon him. He's the perfect mediator. For there's one God between God, or one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there's one majesty and Lord. His name is Jesus Christ. Do you know him tonight? Is your faith and trust in him? You see, that's the proclamation of the sardis stone. In the order, it's number sixth. And it proclaims this message, as it did in the first. Behold my son. That's what Jacob was saying when Reuben was born of him and Leah. And God would say to us in this sixth sardis stone, behold the Son of Man. I sent him into the world on a mission of mercy. He's the mediator of the new covenant. He's the majesty and the master. Come and bow at his feet. That's the proclamation. That's the message that the world needs to hear. The world needs to discover God's character in the sardis stone. He's a jealous God. And they needs to see the color red standing out. The only way to enter in to the New Jerusalem is by and on the ground of the blood. That's why we make much of the blood in the Free Presbyterian Church. God help us to maintain, not only in our hymn singing, but in our preaching, to make much of the blood. But without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And without being washed in the blood, you'll never ever enter this glorious, beautiful city. Maybe there's many cities in the world you would love to enter. Some cities are now charging people to enter over in the continent. But this is free without money and price. The only condition is that your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're washed in the Lamb's blood. You identify with him. He's your master, your mediator. You behold him as the Son of Man.